Now, again, as believers, you guys know this. We are to live a spiritual life. We are to walk in the Spirit and walk with the Lord. But the bottom line is, and the reality is we also have a practical side of life we have to live as well. Now, I'm not separating practical from spiritual. Some people try to do that. I'm not saying that nor advocating that. I believe that Christians, and the Bible teaches, that we are to have a spiritual approach to every aspect of our life. Your work should be a spiritual approach. Your family, you're paying your bills. I mean, everything to do with your finances should be spiritual. So I'm not saying we separate those two out. My point is simply this. Although we do live with our spiritual aspect and our eyes being spiritually opened in Christ, there are practical matters on this earth we have to deal with. And this passage is one that deals with practical matters. There's not really as much great spiritual insight in this passage as simply how do we conduct ourselves as believers in Christ among the world. And that's what we're going to see today as Abraham and King Abimelech make their particular agreement. So notice here, and we'll just jump right into it. Well, let me just say this before we even get into it. You know, if our conduct in the world is not done in honesty and integrity, then they're never going to listen to us when it comes to us talking to them about spiritual issues. So understand that. As a believer, it's not just being what you see as a good Christian by going to church and reading your Bible and praying. If you're not living righteously in front of them, then when it comes to spiritual matters, who's going to listen to you? And so again, this was something that Abraham had learned from the Lord, and this is something that we need to learn as well and what we see in this passage. Notice in verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do.'" Now, there's several things to note here in this particular passage. Now, first, let's remember, and you're going to see a lot of things to do with remembrance as we go through this passage. First, let's remember the relationship with Abraham and Abimelech. You remember what happened. We saw just recently that Abraham had gone to Gerar, and he was dwelling there in Gerar, and Abimelech took Sarah thinking, hey, you know, she's attractive. I'll take her for my harem. And after all, Abraham said it wasn't his wife, just his sister. And Sarah said, well, that's my brother. And so they were in agreement on this, in this lie they were telling to Abimelech. He takes Sarah, and then God comes to him in a dream. And remember, this is one thing in a dream you don't want to hear God say. You are a dead man. And God says to Abimelech, you are a dead man. And here's why. You've taken another man's wife. And then Abimelech makes his plea and says, but Lord, I did this in the integrity of my heart. I didn't know that she was another man's wife. I thought she was just, you know, someone that was available. And so here's what happened. And God says, all right, I know. I understand that, Abimelech. I recognize that you didn't know. And if you do what's right, I'll deal with you properly. Now, right now, I've closed all the wombs of the women in your family and maybe in the entire kingdom. And they were unable to have children. And he says, but you know what? If you do what's right, I'll take care of this. And so Abimelech wakes up, calls all the servants in, is all excited. And you know the rest of the story. We covered it recently. He gets it right with Abraham and they move on. And so Abimelech, of course, remembers Abraham. Now, quite a few years have gone by since this happened, several years. And now, it doesn't tell us what prompted Abimelech to make this move, but I think we can probably make some pretty good assumptions. Abimelech, no doubt, was remembering how God had defended Abraham. And probably by now, you know, rumors were circulating. And I would say more than rumors, probably a lot of talk was going on in that whole region about the great victory that Abraham and his home army had several years ago in defeating the kings that came against Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. You remember the story. Kings came in. They took over another group of kings. They took Sodom and Gomorrah. They took Sodom and took Lot captive. And remember what happened? So Abraham put together this home army, 318 trained servants, and they go after Lot. They not only rescue Lot, they defeat all these kings and bring back all of the goods. No doubt he had quite the reputation for being a military power as well. And so Abimelech, understand, knew of Abraham's spiritual might and God's backing of Abraham, but now he also knows of Abraham's military might and probably the reason he brought Phicol, the commander of his army, to say, look, I want these two commanders to meet each other. Phicol, you need to meet Abraham. Abraham, you need to meet Phicol. We need to make an agreement here and a covenant so that we don't go to battle because I've seen what your God can do. And if your God can do that, what's he going to do in battle as well? And I've heard what your people have done. No doubt he had heard that. And so we see he comes to him for this reason, probably concerned about this and bringing his commander with him. But notice what he says. God is with you in all that you do. Now notice this. There's two things I think we need to recognize in this statement. And that is number one, he says, God is with you. Now, do you know that, believer? Do you know that God is with you? You need to recognize that. If you don't know that God is with you, you need to understand that. But notice, secondly, he says, in all that you do. That is, not only is God with you, but God is with you in everything you do. Now, how many of you this morning have thought that God wasn't with you in some of the things you've done? Now, let me say this. If you're doing something sinful or away from the Lord, he's not with you in that. I think you know that. I think that goes without saying. But at the same time, if you are doing what God has called you to do and you're living for the Lord, no matter your circumstances or your situation today, God is with you, even in this situation, even in that situation. Notice he says, I've seen. This is an unbeliever on the outside. I've seen that God is with you, and I've seen it in all we do, or in all you do. How ironic. Sometimes we as believers don't even see God's hand in our life. Isn't that something? The world can see what God is doing in our life, and sometimes we can't even recognize it, and sometimes we might even kind of complain and say, is God really involved in this? Where has God gone? Is he with me on this? Not Abimelech. He says, you know what? I see that your God's with you, and he's with you in everything that you do, and that means that because you maybe have something to do with me, I want to make sure that we have everything settled. I want to make a covenant with you. And again, that was the whole point of him coming out and making this covenant with Abraham, and again, bringing Phicol with him, the commander of his army, so they could make this spiritual and military agreement, rather, really just a more of a worldly and military agreement, if you will, not so much spiritual from Abimelech's standpoint, but recognizing that God was with him, so there is that element of understanding God's hand involved in Abraham's life. And notice what happens. He says, now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me, to the land into which you have sojourned. In other words, listen, let's make a contract. Let's cut a deal. Now remember back then, they would cut animals in half and set animals on each side, and you would hold hands and walk through those animals. That's the way you signed a contract in that day. Sounds bizarre to us today, but it's actually where we get the terminology cutting a deal. Hey, I cut a deal this week. Really? Well, that's where it comes from. You would cut the animals in half, this half on that side, this half on that side. You'd walk through holding hands as if signing the dotted line, and it meant you keep your half, I keep my half. And so he was going here to make this agreement and to make sure that it was ironclad and there wasn't going to be any problem with this. But notice he reminds Abraham, he says, hey, listen, remember I did you good, Abe. I did you good when I sent you away. When I found out it was your wife, I gave her back. And not only that, I gave you goods. I gave you lots of things that were worth money and value to pay for the displacement of your wife. And he says, so remember that I did that. And I find it interesting. Again, you see him coming in the sense of this king coming to this nomadic man in a tent and showing the real authority to Abraham. You know, really the fear of Abraham, if you will, in his heart, because he'd seen God's backing and what God had done in his life. And so now to make this official agreement. And notice, I love this. He says, now don't deal falsely with me. I wonder if that kind of stung of some of the past. You know, remember last time you said that this was your wife and it wasn't. And so let's make sure we have everything on the table here. I don't think Abimelech was rebuking him. That had already taken place. But at the same time, I think he was saying, look, we need to get this thing in writing and make sure that it's official. And I think, again, when it comes to dealing with the world and making official agreements, we need to be men of integrity and honesty and upright. And we're going to see that Abraham deals with it in that way. But first, I want you to note this. Abimelech recognized the supernatural hand of God protecting Abraham. Do we as Christians recognize that? He says, I see God is with you in all things that you do. What do I mean by that? Listen, here's what I want you to know. God has given everyone in here a specific call. Now, I've said that before, and some people say, well, wait a minute, I don't know what my call is. And so, you know, there's no need to panic. If you don't know what your call is, you just seek the Lord and say, God, you've given me a call. You've called all of us as your servants. What do you want me to do? And you wait on the Lord until God shows you. But don't just sit back and wait. I encourage you, step out and do something. A lot of times I think we sit back and wait, and we don't find ourselves going anywhere. I believe that if you will step out in faith and begin doing what you think God may be calling you to do, God will direct you and lead you where you're going. And I want to say, even if you don't know, even have a hint of what you think God might want you to do, if you just start serving, God will direct you. You know, it's a lot like the power steering. We've talked about it before, a car that doesn't have power steering. Some of you have driven one of those before. You know, if you're sitting still and you try to turn the wheel, you almost have to lay on it. You know, you have to put a leg in it, and you can't turn it. But once you start rolling, what happens? It becomes easier to steer. And that's how God is with the believer. Let's get rolling, and God will begin to steer us in the direction that we need to go. And so again, we need to find out what that call is. But once we find that call and we step out as servants of the Lord, God is committed to protecting us. Understand that. If you go out into the mission field and God has called you, it's the safest place on the planet you can be. if you'd stay here in America and God has called you. It's the safest place you can be. I believe the Bible teaches that none of us are going anywhere until God says so. And God will protect us in the call he's given us. And now we see God protecting Abraham and Abimelech recognizing that protection. But where do we see this scripturally? Well, if you want to jot this down, you can for later. 1 Chronicles 16 verses 21 and 22 says this, speaking of God and his dealings with his servants, it says he, that is God, permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes. Now we're looking at that right now. Remember Pharaoh and Abimelech were rebuked. He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. So again, God says, I will guard them. You say, well, I'm not a prophet. Well, notice he says, my prophets and, you notice who else in that verse? My anointed ones. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're doing what God has called you to do, he will anoint you to do it, and you are one of his anointed ones. So understand, God's promise of protection is on you. Now, why is that important? I think we need to understand that so that when we step out in ministry, we have no reason to be afraid of man. But we can trust in the divine hand of protection from God. You know, over the years, I've seen God not only give divine protection for those in ministry that he's called. I've observed this in other people's lives that he's called. I've watched him divinely protect them. But I've also seen him bring to judgment those who oppose their ministry. And I'm not talking just about pastors and churches. I'm saying anyone that steps out in service of the Lord, God says, I'll protect you. And those who oppose you, who are they really opposing? They're really opposing God. Now, if we're doing our own thing, that's one thing. But if we're truly serving the Lord and doing what God has called us to do, God will be faithful to protect us. Now, what are some biblical examples? Well, we have two right here with Abraham. Remember Abraham when he went down to Pharaoh and, of course, the whole lie about Sarah's my wife, and that was lie number one. And he says, okay, he takes her and the whole thing. God plagued Pharaoh's house. And he did it for Abraham's sake. Well, then Pharaoh made it right, and God took the plague away. Then he goes to, you know, Gerar and King Abimelech, and what happens? God plagues his house. He leaves, makes it right, and God fixes him. With Jeremiah, we see the same thing. Jeremiah, God sent him with a message to the people to let them know that Babylon was going to destroy them if they didn't repent. And this prophet by the name of Hananiah comes along, and he goes, God's not going to do this. Jeremiah's full of hot air. You know, God's going to deliver us, and within 2 years, we're going to be free of the bondage of Nebuchadnezzar. They won't even be bringing pressure on Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah says, you know, I wish that it was so. But God spoke to Jeremiah's heart and said, you know what? That man's a liar. You go back and correct him. And so after Jeremiah left, hearing that guy say that, God spoke to his heart. He goes back and says, you know what, Hananiah? You're the one full of hot air. God didn't send you. You're making up lies, and God's going to deal with it. Within 1 year, God struck Hananiah dead. Now we move on to, again, you remember the story of Nabal, when Nabal refused to help David. David was on the run from Saul, but David had already been anointed by God to be the new king of Israel. And so Nabal was a very wealthy man who lived near one of the areas where David was hiding. And David and his men had been watching over his sheep and protecting his sheep and guarding his flocks. And so when the time came when they had a need, David said, well, go down there and talk to Nabal and let him know we have a need. We've been protecting his flocks. We've been protecting his sheep. We've been that protection for him. Nothing's been lost. Certainly he owes us a lot, but we haven't asked anything from him. But now we have a great need. So go down there and see if Nabal will help. I know that Nabal is a very wealthy man. And Nabal was a very rich and wealthy man. The problem is Nabal was true to his name. His name meant fool. And Nabal was indeed a foolish man. And when the servants of David came, they said, hey, David sent us down here, you know, the one who's been guarding your flocks and all. He sent us down here to get some provision because we need some help up here. We're in a time of need. Nabal says, no, forget it. I have nothing to do with you. I'm not gonna, who's David? Saul's the king. I don't care what David says or what he's doing. You know, forget it, I'm not giving a thing. And they turned back on their heels and went back to David. You know the story. David saddled up on his horse. He said, men, saddle up. Put your swords on. He said, you know, God do more to me. And if I don't, tomorrow morning or by the morning we get there, if all their men aren't dead and all their servants. And he was going to wipe them out. And you remember, although Nabal was not exactly very wise himself, he was married to a very wise woman by the name of Abigail. And Abigail heard about it. Her servants told her what happened. She loads up a bunch of food on donkeys. She heads off to meet David. She stops him in his tracks and said, you know, king, don't do this. You know, servant of the Lord, you know, God wouldn't have you do this. Let God be your defense. Don't you be your defense. God will defend you. And David says, blessed are you of the Lord, because if you hadn't come today and reminded me that I should let God be my defense, I would have done something foolish today. So he took the provision she gave and they turned back. Within a few days, God struck Nabal dead. And so the point is this. God says, I'm not saying that God's going to strike everybody dead that gives us a hard time, you know. you know, you're in the grocery line, you know. What? You're not going to give me a discount, you know. My God's going to, you know. No, this is not what this is about. Here's the principle. The principle is God is faithful to protect his servants when they're doing what he has called them to do. Now, we need balance on this because this is also abused by false prophets and by false teachers. Let's give this balance so that we are we have a well-balanced diet and we're a well-balanced body. First of all, that does not mean that we can do as servants of the Lord, and I'm speaking of all of us, it doesn't mean that we can do with impunity what we want to anybody, whether it's illegal, whether it's wrong, whether it's unethical, no matter what the case might be, and that God's going to pat us on the back and say, that's okay, you're my son, I'm going to get them. No. God holds his children accountable to deal with the world and other Christians rightly. And as a matter of fact, because we know better and because we have the Word of God, God holds us to a higher standard of integrity than the world. They don't have the Word of God. They do have it, but they don't use it. And so the bottom line is we can't simply say, all right, well, I'm a child of God. I can do whatever I want, you know, and walk around and have an attitude. You know, somebody gives us a hard time. Do you have any idea who you're talking to? I'm a child of God and you may be struck dead. Let me tell you about David and Nabal, you know. No. As a matter of fact, it may be the Christian that ends up getting the spiritual spanking if we're not dealing with people the right way. And this is where false prophets use this wrongfully. Maybe some of you have heard this. You see, a lot of false prophets will take this principle from Scripture, which is a true principle, but they'll put it up in your face if you question their teaching because they're teaching false doctrine. If you question their false doctrine, what they'll say is, don't touch God's anointed. Typically, what I think in my heart is, you know, well, if I find him, I won't. But you've got a problem because you're teaching things that aren't true to the Word of God. You see, here's what it says in 1 John 4:1. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And oftentimes what a false prophet will do is try to intimidate you and try to back you down if you challenge them on what they're teaching. But if they're teaching something that is false doctrine or goes against the Word of God, we are not only commanded to confront them, we're commanded to expose them. So don't ever let someone that you think is teaching false doctrine. Now, if someone's teaching and you don't agree with what they're teaching, then I don't think you need to walk up to them and, you know, begin some kind of John the Baptist rebuke, all right? But I think it would be good to say, now, wait a minute, where is that in the Scripture and this kind of thing? And if they're a true servant of the Lord, they'll search the Scripture with you and they'll find out whether or not what they're teaching is truly of God. There won't be a problem. But with a false prophet, if you do that and begin to challenge them, let's say they get up there and they say that God told them that this morning there's this many people that are going to give this amount of money and nobody's leaving until it's done. And they're just trying to get into the pockets of the sheep and turn on the little spiritual shearers and, you know, shave everything off of you before you get out of the sanctuary. You need to challenge them on that. Where's that in the Word of God? And who gave you the authority to fleece the flock of God? Yes, I do believe we're to tithe. Yes, I do believe we're to give. But it's the false prophet that goes and tries to fleece the sheep. And so again, when you confront them, oftentimes what they'll say is what? Don't touch God's anointed. It's like, hey, look, just be quiet. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, where did you find that in the Word of God? Now again, I'm not saying to go up to someone teaching and be rude. I'm saying if you identify them as teaching false doctrine and they cop some kind of attitude, don't be scared of them. They're not of the Lord. They've not been sent of God, and God will deal with them. And so again, we need to have that proper balance and to realize that yes, God does protect his servants, but God does not give... that doesn't mean that we need to be backed down and cowered in a corner by these false prophets who claim to be sent from the Lord when really they're sent from their own self and simply just trying to take advantage of the body of Christ. So again, Abraham here now, you know, coming and Abimelech coming to him and saying, look, make sure you don't deal falsely with me. I want to make sure that we do this the right way. Understanding that God's hand of protection is on the believer, he comes and he wants to make it right before God. And notice this, he says, make this agreement with me, this covenant, if you will, in verse 24. And Abraham said, I will swear. In other words, I agree, we'll make this covenant. It's a deal. Then Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. Now we get into this, how do we deal with those in the world that have done us wrong? And what we're going to see in this particular instance is, Abraham, number one, confronts the one who has done him wrong in this business deal, if you will. But we're going to see that once that issue is settled, the graciousness of Abraham in dealing with Abimelech. Now, that is how we ought to be conducting ourselves as believers. What is my point? Listen, there's going to be times when the world does you wrong. The car dealer is going to charge you too much. Somebody's going to send you a wrong bill. Somebody's going to continue to bother you. We've even had instances here on a very practical matter here, very practical issues, where people have done the church wrong. Maybe they've done a certain job and they've charged way more than they should, or they didn't come back and finish it, or whatever the case might be. I believe as a Christian, we need to confront that. We need to call them up and hold them accountable. Say, now, wait a minute. We made an agreement. Here's the agreement. That is exactly what Abraham's doing. He's saying, look, this is my well. I dug it. Your men took it from me. We need to deal with this. So number one, we need to be honest. We need to be upfront and deal with an issue if we're dealt with some way wrongfully in our relations with the world. But here's the caution that we need to have, and here's the lesson we need to learn from Abraham in this passage today. And we're going to see this in just a couple of verses. Once the issue was settled, Abraham simply signed the deal and said, you know what, let's move on. You didn't see him pitch a fit. You didn't see him start screaming retribution, and I'm going to sue. You know, we'll have the lawsuit or whatever, you know, and have it all over the court systems or whatever because you didn't do us right. The bottom line is that we need to deal with those in the world graciously, hold them to account, but then deal with them graciously or we blow our testimony. Guys, listen, is it better that we get our money back or that they come to Jesus Christ? It's better they come to Jesus Christ. And Paul writes this in the scriptures. He says, as a believer, it's better that we suffer wrong and be a good testimony than we try to prove our point. So we don't need to march into the place that did us wrong and say, do you have any idea who I am? And I'm a child of the king, and I'm going to tell you, and you're going to do this. And I'll... Listen, yes, we hold them accountable. Yes, we say, I've been done wrong here. But at the same time, we don't go in there and blow our testimony and our witness, because again, if we don't deal with them rightfully on the worldly issues, then we're never going to be able to reach them on the spiritual issues. And that is the ultimate goal, and that is the ultimate place we're looking for, to reach them for Christ and to reach them in their life. And so Abraham here again saying, you know, you've done me wrong. Your men have done me wrong, and they've seized my land here again, or seized my well. Again, water was extremely important in this region, and I think that goes without explaining. It was a desert region, and no doubt they were quite upset with what these men had done. So let's deal with it. Here's Abimelech. Let's talk about it. Again, the word seized here means it was taken by violent force. So these guys came in and they forced Abraham off of it and took it by violent force. It may have even been the military. It doesn't tell us who it was, but they must have been somebody pretty tough, because we know that Abraham was no slouch with his servants. And again, we know that Abraham would have, of course, been dealing graciously. But again, this was no easy project, finding water, and probably a lot harder to dig for it. And he says, your guys took it and they seized it by force. We need to get this right. And notice what happens. Abimelech said, well, I don't know who has done this thing. You didn't tell me, nor have I heard of it until today. Now, I can imagine his heart was beating a little bit faster here. It's like, whoa, we've done Abraham wrong. Remember, guys, what happened last time we did Abraham wrong? The whole womb thing and the barren thing and everything shut up and we can't have any kids and we're in big trouble. So what happened, Abraham? I'm sure that his ears perked up. He said, yeah, your guys came in. They stole my well. They took it away. Well, nobody told me about this. What do we need to do to get it right? And again, Abraham, although he had lied in the past, his testimony with God was such that Abimelech still respected him and wanted to make sure that things were done right. And plus, I'm sure in Abimelech, there was a fear of God here. And so again, says, let's get this right. So notice what happens. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Now they make this agreement. And again, this covenant included that the fact that they wouldn't militarily go against each other, but this covenant also included the well of water that had been in dispute. So he says, all right, you want to make an agreement? We're going to throw this in as part of the agreement. But again, I love this because all it says is the two of them made a covenant. It doesn't give any sign that Abraham caused him any more problems. And again, here comes in that gracious aspect that I was talking about when it comes to dealing with the world, even when we've been done wrong. You know, I heard one pastor sharing recently about being bumped off of a flight that he was on. He was on the flight. He was on it. He had his ticket, and somehow he got bumped. And so he goes up to the counter. He had to be somewhere. He was like really anxious. I've got to get back. I don't want to stay here. I've got to be there. And they said, you know, we see you've got a ticket. We're so sorry, but we've already done it. It's too late. He said, you know, here's what we'll do. We'll give you another free ticket, and we'll, you know, take care of you overnight, whatever, until you can catch another flight or maybe try to get you on standby. And he said everything in his being was making wanting to say, you know what, we need to deal with this right now, you know. I'm upset. I got to go. Come on. You know, and he was really mad about it. But he said there was a voice in his heart that said, now, you know what? Wait a minute. You're a Christian. I know you're upset. I know you've been done wrong. Be gracious. Have the right testimony. He said he walked away by the power of God under his own mission. He said, I couldn't have done that on my own. And he said, you know what? I'm just going to take this graciously. I'm going to be nice. And he said, I was just smiling. He said, yeah, that's just, well, you know what? That's okay. These things happen. And God bless you guys. And it'll be all right. And he was there for a little bit longer. I don't know if he's waiting for standby or whatever. But they began to talk. And they came over to him later and said, you know what? Because of your attitude in this whole thing, And the way you dealt with us, we were just talking with all the staff over here, and we've decided not only to put you on this plane, but we're going to put you up in first class. And he was like, Lord, you are so good. Because again, see, God is a rewarder of those who do their best to walk righteously before the Lord. And we have to be able to recognize our flesh starting to well up and try to subdue it and push it down. Abraham, I believe, dealt very graciously with Abimelech here by the indication of Scripture. And so now we see again God rewarding him in that effort. And notice verse 28, and Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, well, you take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand that they may be a witness between you and I that I have dug this well. Now, again, he's saying basically, look, we've made the agreement. And no doubt Abimelech would have said, hey, have the sheep. You know, I mean, have the well, not the sheep, but keep the sheep and the well. Because I don't need that. You know, I see that God's hand's with you and we want to be on good side. You can have it. And Abraham said, you know, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be a man of integrity. We've taken the well. This is in your realm of your kingdom. Let me pay you for it. Here's these 7 ewe lambs for the well. Again, that would have been a great exchange. Again, the very valuable flocks in those days that literally were their stocks, so to speak. And so that was their form of payment. And again, number in the scripture, you know, the number 7 represents completeness. And so we see a picture here of Abraham saying, look, I'm completely paying for this. It is now mine. I've paid you for it. And if anybody asks any future questions, it was a part of this agreement and it was a part of this covenant that we made together. And so again, you can see the integrity here of Abraham's heart, not only in the graciousness with which he dealt with Abimelech, but now in the integrity of his heart to be sure and to pay Abimelech for what was his and now had been purchased by him. Now, again, notice this. It's interesting to me, and I want to point this out before we move on. Again, Beersheba means well of oath or well of the 7, obviously referring to this agreement. But notice how wise Abraham was, even using the name of the well so that everyone in that region would realize, this is paid for. This is mine. It's kind of like naming something, you know, Mark Kirk Well or something. You know, people, what's that? Let's take it. It's Mark Kirk Well. Oh, I guess he must own it, right? Yeah, I guess. He didn't call it Abraham's well. But he said, it's the well of the 7 and the well of the oath, Beersheba. And everyone would say, well, who made an oath? Oh, that was Abraham. And that was Abimelech, the king of the region. Oh, well, let's stay away from that. So you see his wisdom here in protecting it, even by the name that he gave it. But it's also significant to me here. And this must have been a very exciting day for Abraham because this is the first official piece of land that Abraham now owns in the promised land. Wouldn't that be exciting? God had said, see all this? It's all yours. Really, it's all yours. But none of it was really his yet. There was no place he could plant a tree, so to speak. And now suddenly he gets a piece of land that's his own. And we're going to see in just a minute, the first thing he does is, guess what? Plant a tree. Obviously, he was into yard work. A little bit of, you know, working on the outside yard. I'm kidding, of course. But you get the point. It was his official way of saying, this is land that God has given. It's almost like staking your tent peg or putting down your flag on the moon. You know, not that we own the moon, but the point is, you know, we got there first type thing. And this is my land. And so he puts up a tree of remembrance here in just a moment. And we'll talk about that more as we get there here in just a second. But notice what happens here again. Verse 32, it says, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. I love Abraham in that everywhere he settles, he sets up altars and or places of worship. Have you noticed that? Everywhere Abraham goes, he finds a good church right off the bat. I love that about him. You know, hey, this looks like a good tree. We'll worship the Lord right here. You know, he's always got his priorities in order. And that's what I love about Abraham, seeing his heart and seeing his love for the Lord. You know, in more than one place, as we've gone through Genesis, we've seen Abraham near a tree when worshiping the Lord. And again, it's no different right here, except for he plants the tree himself. And again, the planting of this tamarisk tree, I think, would have been kind of a personal landmark for Abraham. But it was also a very practical thing to do in that these trees grew to be very good shade. They're very thickly bushed out when they get bigger. And so you'd have this shade here. And so there were a lot of practical reasons for planting this tree. But I think there's even more reasons for planting this tree. I think there were some symbolic reasons for Abraham in planting this tree, as well as some symbolic reasons for us in having a tree of remembrance in our life. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's interesting. The tamarisk tree is also known as the salt cedar because literally its leaves excrete salt. Now, not only that, it also is known to be a very sturdy tree with great longevity and very, very powerful roots. As a matter of fact, as I was doing some study on the tamarisk tree just this week, I read one story where they actually had to remove a building and build it somewhere else because these tamarisk roots had grown down in the foundation and was breaking the building up. That's how strong these trees are, the root system. So they actually moved the building to a new location. The point is that this tree would have been very symbolic in Abraham's life up to this point. And I want to look at some of the ways that it would have been symbolic to him. Really, what I would call it is a tree of remembrance. And how so? Well, notice first of all, because salt is a preservative. As a matter of fact, when they made covenants back then, they would call it a covenant of salt. God would have them do covenants of salt because that showed a sign of longevity and a sign of something that was a preservative, if you will, something that was lasting. But it was also a sign not only of longevity, but of commitment and of promise. And what better way to remember the promises of God and the longevity for his descendants in the land than to plant this tamarisk tree? It's like, Lord, this is my first piece of land, and you said it's going to be ours, and we're going to be here. I'm going to plant this sturdy tree with great and huge, powerful roots, and just leave it here as an example to me. And every time we're traveling through and we stop by our well, we'll put our tent up, we'll have some shade, we'll have the well, and everything will be taken care of. And so what a great reminder of God's promises. And you can imagine, every time Abraham rode up on his camel, you know, or came into town, he'd see that tamarisk tree. And say, that reminds me of the promises of God. You see, it was a tree of remembrance in his life, and he needed that. Secondly, since the tamarisk tree has such deep roots, it would also help Abraham remember God's faithfulness in that God's promises are deeply rooted in his eternal truth. And so again, this would have been a great reminder for him of God's faithfulness as well. Thirdly, since it made a great shade tree, it would help Abraham remember God's protection as he's being shaded from the heat, if you will, of that environment. Why God's protection? Well, remember what came to the planting of this tamarisk tree. One of the things were these guys came and stole his well. And he had to go get his well back. God was his protector. God defended him. God moved in Abimelech's heart to come see him so they could resolve this issue. And so again, we see that it would always be a reminder that God is his protector. Fourthly, it would have helped Abraham to remember God's provision. Again, in this area, if you didn't have water, you died. And even in the midst of dry places, Abraham needed to know and needed to remember that God is faithful to provide the provision needed in those places. And lastly, it would have been a reminder to Abraham of God's forgiveness in that Abimelech had forgiven Abraham and Abraham had forgiven Abimelech, and they'd been able to make this covenant and this agreement over this whole issue of the well, and then, of course, eventually leading to the planting of this tree. But now, again, that was Abraham's tree of remembrance. Guys, here's my encouragement for us as we finish up today, and that is we need a tree of remembrance as well. And what's exciting is God has given us a tree of remembrance in the cross at Calvary. And that is every time that Abraham looked at that tree, he would remember all these things that God did. Every time we look at the cross of Calvary, we need to remember those things. And God knows we have a bad memory. And some of you this morning right now are beginning to forget that God is faithful in all those areas. So what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do this morning is get your eyes back on the cross of Calvary, back on your tree of remembrance that God has given you, just like he has Abraham. How so? Well, when we remember the promise that God gave to Abraham, he would remember that by seeing his tree of remembrance. The tree of Calvary causes us to remember of the blood and the salt that were spilled there for us. The promise of God. Why the salt? Remember the tree would excrete salt from the leaves? Jesus, in his suffering, excreted much salt, if you will, upon the cross, along with the blood, as he went through the sweat and the agony of the cross, even beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so again, it reminds us of the faithfulness, the cross. It reminds us of the promise of God and that what God promises, God is going to do. What is the second thing? Well, even as this tree of remembrance for Abraham reminded him of God's faithfulness, the tree of Calvary reminds us of God's faithfulness in that even as that tree was deeply rooted, so is the cross. You don't get deeper roots than the cross. And that is God has promised us that he will do what he said. The foundation is firm and we can rest completely our entire future, eternity, and salvation on Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. The roots are deep. What about the third one? And that is, remember Abraham remembered the protection that God provided. It would have been a reminder through his tree of remembrance, the Calvary tree as well, being that tree of remembrance to remind us of the protection that God gives us. You know, the Bible says Satan was defeated on the cross. And even as these men came and tried to steal, kill, and destroy, if you will, by taking the well forcefully and violently out of Abraham's hands, Satan tries to come Jesus said, to steal, kill, and destroy, and to take away what God has given us. But God is our protector. And if you ever forget that God is our protection, you need to once again look at the tree of Calvary, to look at this tree of remembrance. Well, fourthly, what happens when he looks at the tree of provision? That is when Abraham is reminded of God's provision. This tree is planted there because God has provided this well and this sustaining life. Well, when we look at the cross of Calvary, it also needs to remind us that because of what Jesus did on the cross, he has promised he will take care of all of our needs. The Bible says that God will take care of our needs richly by his glory, his riches in heaven, rather. And so again, we see that God has promised through his provision as well. And some of you this morning might be saying, you know what? I need to know of God's promise provision-wise. Look at the cross. Well, what's the next one? Lastly, even as he remembered the forgiveness that was given back and forth between Abimelech and between Abraham, guys, when we look to the cross, we remember the forgiveness given in the blood of Christ. And we need to remember that. Some of you this morning may be struggling in some of these areas. Some of you are doubting the promises of God. You need to look to your tree of remembrance and remember that God is faithful to his promises. Some of you likewise are wondering whether or not God's going to be faithful to you. You need to look at the tree of remembrance, the cross, and remember God's faithfulness to die for you is the same faithfulness he's going to carry through to bring the promises to pass. And some of you might be saying, yeah, but is God really going to protect me in this situation? You need to look at your tree of remembrance. God has promised he will be our protector. He has defeated Satan on the cross. And he will now be our protector. Some of you are saying, yes, but what about the provision? I know God knows my needs and then knows that my needs are great right now. You look to the tree of remembrance. Look to the cross. Because God not only gave provision for the sins of mankind, but through that, promised forgiveness, promised provision for all of our needs after that. And lastly, if you're thinking, how could God forgive me? God doesn't forgive me. How could he forgive me? You don't know what I've done in my sins. Guys, you need to look to the cross. You need to look to your tree of remembrance to remember, you know what? God is a God of forgiveness. And if God wasn't a God of forgiveness, he wouldn't have gone to the cross and spilled his blood for you on your behalf. The cross is the answer. Looking to the cross, whatever your problem is this morning, I don't know where you are this morning as far as your issues, but I know this, your tree of remembrance is the cross. Here's the question. Do you have a tree of remembrance this morning? Have you planted one? And first I address the believers in here, the Christians, because there may be both Christian and non-Christian. And maybe nobody knows that but you. But let me say this first to the Christians. Do you have the tree of remembrance firmly planted in your heart and your mind? Are you keeping it there to remind you that God is faithful to take care of all the different needs that you have and all the things that we just talked about? If you don't have that and you're doubting this morning, you need to reaffirm that in your heart and say, all right, Lord, I've been doubting you, but you know what? I look to the cross and I see that in the cross, you've done everything that I need for my life. Therefore, I lay aside my doubts. You will provide. You will protect. You will forgive. You will be faithful. You will be everything that I need. And I reestablish that and plant that now firmly in my heart with deep roots of belief. But what about the unbeliever? You see, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you don't have a tree of remembrance yet. Now, you can go in your backyard and plant a tree. It's not going to do you any good. You need a tree of remembrance in Christ. You need the cross planted in your life and in your heart. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said this, if you deny me before men on earth, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. That's a scary verse, isn't it? What he's saying is, if you remember me now, if you acknowledge the tree of remembrance in your life right now, then when it comes to that day where we all stand before God, the ultimate judge of all mankind, I'll remember you. And I'll say, enter into the kingdom, into the joy of the Lord. Guys, we need to make sure that we have that tree of remembrance this morning in our life. And that's simply by saying, hey, if we don't know the Lord, by saying, you know what? God, I confess my sins to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. And the Bible says if you do that, you will be saved and be born again. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave his blood to help you deal with your spiritual condition. The question is, will you accept his donation or not? You see, we can choose to reject it. We can do the same thing with Christ. We could show up to the Lord and we could say, you know what? I don't care. I know you died on the cross. I've heard about your blood for me, but you know what? It's not for me. I'm glad it worked for you. I'm glad it worked for you, Pastor Mark. That's really nice. No, the bottom line is the Bible says that Jesus died for all the world. And that all that would come to him, he would receive. And that all mankind will stand before the Lord one day and give account of their life. And those that have not received the blood of Jesus Christ for their sin will not enter the kingdom of God. Here's my plea this morning. Make sure that as Jesus donated that blood on your behalf 2,000 years ago, don't reject it. It's time to receive it. And let his blood be a blood not only of physical healing, which he does from time to time, but more importantly, a blood of spiritual healing as God washes away our sins.